On June 25th, 1950, the military of North Korea invaded their southern neighbor of South Korea. It incited what became the Korean War, and the United States, the U.S., they came to the aid of South Korea. And it was during that conflict that tens of thousands of Allied forces were captured by North Korea. These prisoners of war faced unusually harsh treatment in North Korea. POWs received little to no medical care, food, or even water. 40% of these exiles died in prison. Thankfully, though, just prior to the end of that war, at two exchanges called Operation Little Switch and Operation Big Switch, the prisoners were freed from captivity. That is, with the exception of 21 American POWs who chose to stay in North Korea. Exiles who chose to remain in exile. Was it because they anticipated their captor's victory? Or maybe life in exile became too comfortable? What was going through the minds of these 21 men that they would refuse the promise of home and embrace the life of an exile? Life for believers, in many ways, is a life of exile. And though our war is won, there is a sense in which the war isn't yet over. And we still wait for the promise of a restored home, awaiting full release from exile. But the scary thing is that many of us are far too comfortable in exile, the way life is. Throughout church history, the church has made it an annual practice to defy exile, to anticipate victory. An annual tradition called Advent. And Advent was actually not a holiday remembering the first coming of Christ. It was historically a time to look forward and celebrate the second coming of Christ. It was a month-long holiday, and it ended on December 24th. The holiday just after, starting the next day, was called Christmastide. And it lasted 12 days, inspiring such works as a song entitled The 12 Days of Christmas, and a play entitled The 12th Night, aka The 12th Night of Christmastide. Christmas was a celebration of Jesus' incarnation in his first coming. Today, our modern culture, our commercialized culture has squashed it together for marketing purposes. But the beauty, though, of having this back-to-back historical celebration is it gives a sort of poetic reflection on an already and not yet. It's an appropriate wake-up call to not be comfortable with today, but to refuse the siren song of the comfort in exile and anticipate the arrival of true life because of the arrival of the life giver himself. As Matt mentioned last week, our series is in a section of the Psalms that's appropriate for this season because these Psalms, as Matt mentioned last week, were read historically by the church during this season of Advent. In fact, one Advent song that was written in church history that you know very well, Joy to the World, was inspired by this psalm this morning. Open your Bibles to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Psalm 98 is a call to rebel against exile and defy life as POWs by anticipating full and final victory of our God, far as the curse is found. A time when he will rule with truth and grace. This psalm culminates with heaven and nature singing. Before we read our passage, let's look at where Psalm 98 falls in the storyline of the entire book of the Psalms. The book of Psalms is actually comprised of five books. So Israel's and the people of us, Christ's people, people of God, Psalms is a collection of five prayer books, five song books. And they are organized by the storyline of Israel. It's a poetic reflection. It's a meditative reflection of the history of Israel. In your Bibles, you actually notice at the beginning of each of these five books, there are titles that'll say book one, book two, book three, book four, book five. Book one is the opening story of David's tenuous rise to the throne of Israel. Book two is really the downfall and the splitting of the kingdom in David's two sons and the aftermath of that. Book three is even darker. Book three is the downfall and the exile of Israel in Babylon. Book three actually ends on a depressing note. The last two psalms of book three are without resolve. With the exception of the ending of 89, where it has each books of the psalms end with the same refrain, which is a positive note. In a lot of ways, book three is like the ending of Empire Strikes Back, if you're a Star Wars fan, or the ending of Two Towers, where the ending is precarious and unresolved. But then book four opens, and book four, in a flashback scene similar to the Return of the King, by going back, it opens with where the Torah opens, where the Old Testament opens. It opens with Moses in Psalm 90. It actually, book four closes with a mention of Moses as well. And the enthronement psalms, the psalms that we're looking at these few weeks that we've been together, are at the center of this book four. And in a very Advent meets Christmastide type of vibes, Israel is in Babylon looking back at their history, at God's faithfulness, in a way that fuels their anticipation forward towards God's deliverance in the future. Psalm 98 sits at this point in the psalm story, and it does this very thing. Let's look at a few things as we read this text together. One, look at how corporate it is. This is a song of a group of people in solidarity. Don't read this in isolation, merely individualistically. Number two, look for this sort of outward flow of the stanzas. There's three stanzas, and they start with Israel, and they start reverberating outwards into the world. Third thing I want you to look for is look how it goes sort of from past to future. And the last thing to look for when we read this is look at the force, or feel the force and the weight of the tone of directing the people's hearts of the people into anticipation in defiance of the current culture of exile. Let's read the text together. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, or before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the earth with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This devotional is entitled Anticipating Advent, Defying Exile Through Expectant Exaltation. Point one, anticipating by remembering. Anticipating by remembering, verses 1-3. As I mentioned, each of these three stanzas begins small, like a ground zero of a bomb going off. And with each following stanza, it expands outwards. The first stanza begins with the smallest of those concentric circles. It's Israel. Just like book four of the Psalms, Psalm 98 goes back to the beginning of the Old Testament. The antidote to their exile is actually looking back to what God has done in the past. The antidote for all of us is looking back at what God has done in the past, in our own lives. Verse 1 opens with this, "Oh, sing to the Lord, sing to Yahweh, a new song." You've probably heard this many times, sing to the Lord, a new song. You hear it in songs, you've heard this in other passages of Scripture. This call to worship phrasing is used a few times in the Old Testament. It doesn't mean that the song is freshly written. It's not a command to make sure that we're keeping new songs added into our weekly worship time, although that's a very good thing, and thank you, Matt and Riley, for introducing new songs. But what the point of that phrasing is simply a call to sing in response to some new fresh work of God. The Mishnah, which is part of the peoples of Israel's Old Testament commentary in the Talmud, says this about the newness of the new song. Throughout Scripture, the Hebrew word for song is shirah, which is the feminine form of the word, whereas new song is shir, which is the masculine form, a song of the future. The Mishnah goes on to say that Psalm 98 is destined to be the 10th and final song that the Jewish people will sing when Messiah comes back. Now, I should mention, it's not a prophecy. It was more of a plan that they wanted to do. The people had a plan that when Messiah comes, they were going to sing Psalm 98. Another thing that's interesting is if you look at all the places the Old Testament says sing a new song, Psalm 96, Psalm 33, Psalm 40, Isaiah 42:10, I noticed that each one of those, it's a fresh work of God, but it's actually in every one of them a work that hasn't happened yet. They're all waiting. And then ultimately, you're probably familiar with this, and someone in Valley pointed this out to me, it's a song that we'll sing in the future. A new song mentioned in Revelation 5 and Revelation 14:3, a new song they would sing around the throne. This is just potential insight into the mind of the songwriter here. This is a song of expectation of what God will do, a fresh work, and it's a wake-up call in the singing of a song. It's a wake-up call to the lethargy of the day-to-day. The song continues by calling the worshiper to look back, for he has done marvelous or great things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. If I were to say this to you, a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, what universe would we be in? You could say it. Jack, you could say it. Star Wars, yeah. When Scripture speaks of God's holy arm or his right hand, this is the universe of Exodus. Listen to Exodus. It's Exodus 3:19-20. "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go." Exodus 6:6. "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." And then the song of the sea after God's deliverance, Exodus 15:6, "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." And the concluding section of the song of the sea, Exodus 15:12, you stretched out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. Psalm 98 says, remember God's Exodus work. Remember his deliverance in the past. But his past faithfulness wasn't just intended to be enjoyed by Israel. He wasn't just spoiling his chosen ones. His Exodus work and deliverance had a wider purpose than merely just Israel. Look at verses 2 and 3. The Lord has made known his salvation to whom? He has revealed his righteousness, or specifically his faithfulness to his promise, in the sight of the nations. Deliverance was an invitation here. He remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. God wasn't just lavishing his children. Israel was blessed to be a blessing to the whole world. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Look at what he says to Pharaoh in Exodus. But for this very purpose, I have raised you up to show my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. I often tell this and make this analogy about the nation of Israel because we always think of them as being sort of like God just chooses them because he liked them so much. But if I were to take a group of six-year-olds to the beach and I wanted to teach them how to build sandcastles and I gave them all buckets and we go and I hand them out. They all have buckets. I'm trying to explain them how to build a sandcastle, but none of them are listening to me. They're all just using their buckets for other things. Some are putting them over their heads. Some are beating each other with it. Some are hopping around inside their bucket. And I say, okay, I'm going to choose one, and I'm going to, with him, make a sandcastle together, a giant, nice, beautiful sandcastle. And the other kids start noticing how awesome that sandcastle is. That's Israel. God was saying, your God is the true God, and the invitation was for all nations. That's the point of Israel. Israel was a kingdom of priests. It even says in Exodus 12:38 that God's method, what I just explained, was effective in the Exodus. It says that when the Israelites left Egypt in Exodus, you had some Egyptians that left with them. Exodus 12:38 says a mixed multitude with non-Israelites went with them in the Exodus. Crossroads, we are so forgetful, aren't we? Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. May we sing a song of remembrance to give us proper trajectory of anticipating for life on the other side of exile. Remembering leads to anticipating. Anticipate by remembering. That last section leads nicely into our second point. Point two, anticipate by worshiping. Psalms often showing than telling. Often they're just songs. These are literal songs of just exuberance. It's interesting about Psalm 98, it does both showing and telling. It's telling you to sing. It's a song about singing. And it's a very command of the song that we build a heart towards anticipation. Look at verses 4 through 6. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. This is beyond Israel now. This is worldwide at this point. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. But here's another widening circle here. It goes from voices to instruments. Look at how this grows into an orchestra. Verse 5, sing praises to the Lord with a lyre. It's similar to a harp. With a lyre and the sound of melody. Just God's gracious design of music. Verse 6, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the king, the Lord. These were temple instruments here. These are the people of Israel's, these are the instruments they used in temple worship, part of the people's worship in Jerusalem. God loves music. And so this section of singing and playing of instruments that the earth is invited in, all the nations invited to join in this singing. And think about this though, where are they when they're singing this song? They're in exile hundreds of miles away from Israel, a people without a temple. It's a people without a king. But they're singing a song of celebration. as if they're ready to leave. It's like Passover night all over again. In Passover, it's like, gird up your loins. Let's get ready to go. Pack up your bags, people. Get the temple band back together. We're headed back home. And this Advent and Christmas season, would you sing those carols, even if you're not into the Christmas tunes? Would you just sing them a little bit more intentionally as a means of getting out of the slumber of Babylon and anticipate the return of our King? Finally, point three, anticipate by beholding, verses 7 through 9. This section is a call to behold in a couple ways. One, it's beholding creation to build anticipation to its restoration. And two, it's beholding by keeping an eye on tomorrow, one eye on the horizon of tomorrow, building anticipation for the King's arrival. Verse 7, let the seas roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. Now just a comment. This concentric circle of praise went from Israel to the nations, and now it's just creation itself, just nature singing. For he comes to judge the earth. Now, also comment. Oftentimes when you hear judgment, you just think of punishment. But the word has a wider meaning of rule and reign. It does include punishment, but it also has this broader idea of a new king in town. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Our eyes look to creation in this song, and we behold with eyes of the future. Creation itself longs for redemption, akin to Romans 8 type of groaning. And why does creation groan? Not because it longs to be destroyed forever and we'll all escape into a spirit realm forever. But creation groans because it knows what its future is. Creation's future is the King coming to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. The King of creation rolls back the curse. The curse reversal that started at his resurrection culminates in a worldwide restoration. And when heaven himself touches down with his feet in the second coming, Jesus in his full and final advent will reign with justice, bringing all wrongs to right, all evil, all rebellion, and the entire curse dealt with. One scholar says this about judgment. Judgment is the positive and passionate assertion of God's will for the world, beginning with the deep foundation of God's rule in the human heart. Therefore, it gives no quarter to deception or self-delusion. And as Matt reminded us last week, Philippians 2 says very clearly that every knee will ultimately bow and every tongue will ultimately confess. May that be today in a willing, heart-activating song of anticipation. Israel eventually did head home. They were let go from Babylon, and many of them likely singing this very song on their 700-mile walk back to Jerusalem. But even though they made it home, even though they made it back into the land, exile in a sense, it followed them, because they were still under an oppressive rule by other foreign empires. First, the kingdom of Persia, then the kingdom of Greece, and then the kingdom of Rome. And the people were in a type of exile in their very home. And it was at that time, under the shadow of Caesar's reign, that a young, pregnant Israeli girl made a cross-country hike to visit her cousin. And when young Mary finished that journey and walked through her cousin Elizabeth's front door, Elizabeth also pregnant, that Elizabeth broke into a Holy Spirit-inspired blessing song. And in response to that song, Mary sang a song commonly known as the Magnificat, Luke 1, 46 through 55, weaving together a tapestry of Old Testament texts. One of them, Psalm 98. She had a front row seat to our king's first arrival. Mary anticipated well in the unlikeliest of settings. 40 years after the American POWs decided to stay in North Korea, those 21 men, one captive came home to the United States. When asked what life was like in North Korea, he said that after their decision to stay in North Korea, they pretty quickly realized that they had made a terrible mistake. He says this, "We were all young, dumb soldiers from poor working backgrounds. We made our decision to live in North Korea without really thinking about the huge consequences of what we were doing and without understanding what North Korea was really like. We were trapped forever in North Korea. All of us quickly grew to hate the country, and we would have left in a second if we could have. Crossroads, will you defy the lullaby of Babylon and sing a song of anticipation of the advent of our victorious king?" Let's pray together. Father, our hearts are prone to wander. Will you tune our hearts to sing your future grace as we celebrate this Advent and Christmas season? May us not sleepwalk through life, but by the discipline of our singing, may it be the wake-up call that we need to keep our eyes on the future prize of Jesus himself. We pray this in his name. Amen.